Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way for you to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
All right, well, this morning we will close the book of Jonah, but I'm going to ask you to go to Jonah before we close it today. And we are going to move on after today from the book of Jonah. I hope you've been blessed by this book. I certainly have, and just been an incredible time in this book. As we've traveled through it, I've sort of been setting aside some things where it's like, oh man, that would be a good thing to talk about. This would be good, and I didn't have enough time. So today is a couple of those things, really three things that I want to talk to you about this morning. We're going to look at three questions, right? What does it look like to hear God's voice? Have you ever asked that question? What does it look like to hear God's voice? Second thing is, what does it mean for a person to really be lost? And the third thing is how do we avoid doing what Jonah did? How do we avoid wasting our lives? So those are the three questions we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to see them all from the book of Jonah. And so Jonah chapter 1 is where we'll be here at the beginning. So while you turn there, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray to him who is good and who is God over all things. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to us today. I pray you'd open your word to us, and you'd open our hearts and ears to your word. I pray we would see you. I pray we would hear you. You know us, Lord. You know every person here. You know what's going on. We pray that, Lord, you would speak. We need to hear from you today. We look to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, has God ever spoken to you? Has God ever spoken to you? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If you were to ask 100 people, has God ever spoken to you? I wonder what kind of answers would be given. Well, the answer, according to the Bible, is that yes, God has spoken to you. God has, according to the Bible, he has spoken to every single person on the planet. He does this constantly, actually. He is constantly speaking to us as people, specifically to the unsaved person. He is speaking to that person constantly, telling them to come to him for life. He is inviting them to be saved. And he is doing this constantly. He's trying to convince the world, the Bible says, of the truth of who he is and of the truth of who we are and our desperate need. He is always speaking. Now, when we come into relation with him, well, then, of course, the Lord still continues to speak. And so he has spoken to you. You just maybe haven't recognized it. And so we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Before we do, if you open the book of Jonah and you read it and you just focus on Jonah in the story of Jonah, it's a pretty depressing story. It's a pretty tragic story, right? I mean, his story is a story of rebellion towards God. It's a story of running from God. It's trying to hide from God. He's angry at God. He's you know, full of despair, and he wants to give up, and he has disgust towards other people and all sorts of just general unfaithfulness in his life. It's pretty depressing if you just look at Jonah. But the book of Jonah is a very different story if you focus on the Lord God through the story. And this is the point of why Jonah is included in the Bible. Jonah is not included in the Bible to tell us how wonderful Jonah was, right? It's not like, man, I got done with Jonah and I was like, man, that's a good dude. I want to follow that guy's example. You're like, wow, don't follow that guy's example, you know? But really what happens is, it's not about how good or great Jonah is. It's really about God. It's his story, right? God's story through Jonah, if you will, is nothing short of amazing and is actually very, very encouraging. The Lord wants to save the people of Nineveh. That's what the story is. He wants to save wicked people, people who are lost, people who are in rebellion to God. And God initiates this. God does this. The people of Nineveh don't ask. Jonah doesn't ask. Jonah's not praying for the people of Nineveh and God sends him. That's not what happens. No one that we know of is praying for Nineveh. Though they're wicked, God wants to save the people of Nineveh. Now, to do this, you know, the Lord God calls, equips, and sends a man to them. God invites this man to join him in his work to save these people. Now, when the man rebels, God does not give up or move on from them or from him, right? God also does not give up from moving on. He doesn't give up or move on from trying to save the people of Nineveh. The Lord God pursues both the people and the man. It's really interesting. And as we read, we realize that the Lord does not just pursue Jonah and Nineveh. I love that the Lord saves the sailors aboard the boat, right? He's trying to reach them too. It's kind of like wherever the Lord goes, he's trying to reach people, right? It's really cool to see. Then, of course, it is the Lord who sends the storm to keep them from going further away. It's the Lord who instantly calms that storm as soon as they throw Jonah in so that the sailors don't die. God does that. It's the Lord God who prepares and sends a great fish to break and, catch this, repair the man he called. It's the Lord who raises Jonah from the dead inside that fish. It's the Lord who hears and answers Jonah when he finally prays again. How merciful is the Lord? And then amazingly, the Lord gives Jonah another chance to join him in the work of saving the people of Nineveh. And then, of course, the Lord has mercy on the people of Nineveh and spares them from destruction. He works in their hearts as they hear his message. He hears them as they begin to cry out to God and to pray. He has mercy on them. Don't miss this. God initiated and they responded. How good is the Lord? And then finally in chapter 4, it is the Lord God who patiently, once again, speaks to the prophet Jonah. And Jonah is angry with the Lord for showing them mercy. But God so patiently teaches Jonah about who he really is, about who the Lord really is. And he does that with that lesson from the plant, right? You remember. Well, the story of Jonah is really a story of contrast. It is between the faithfulness of man, or really the faithlessness of man, and the faithfulness of God. That's what Jonah's story is really about. It's a story about the goodness of God. And there are a few big questions you might come away with as you read this book. And so we mentioned them at the beginning. Does God still speak? It's the question. Like he did to Jonah. How did Jonah hear him? How do I hear him? And then, why does God care about these people so much? And then, how do I avoid being like Jonah? How do I avoid wasting my life? So, first of all, what does it mean to hear God's voice? We have to ask this question, right? Does God speak to people? And the answer, of course, is yes, which is amazing to think about. God speaks to us, to people. That's remarkable. The entire Bible is filled with this truth. God speaks to people. It's crazy. We see it throughout the book of Jonah, though. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, right there. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." This is God speaking to a man. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." Do you believe God answers you when you call out to him? Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord speaks to the fish, which I think is just awesome. Just awesome. What did the fish hear, you know? I don't know. My brain goes all over the place with a thing like that, you know? Bring it back. Okay, here we go. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it. Watch this. The message that I tell you. So God spoke and then promised he would speak and give Jonah the message he was supposed to give to the people of Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord patiently dealing with Jonah's anger and asks Jonah, speaking to him, is it right for you to be angry? In verse 9, the Lord speaks again to him. And then finally, the entire book closes in verse 10 and 11 with the Lord speaking to Jonah and teaching him about his mercy, his kindness, his love. And so just in this book alone, we see the Lord speaking to man. But it's all over the entire scriptures, right? Everywhere. But the question is, does God still speak to us? And again, the short answer is yes. Now, let me insert a little caveat here. Those that say, because there are people who say, no, the Lord does not speak to us anymore. There are people that say that. They are usually doing so. They're usually saying that to try to avoid two things from happening. The first, they are not wanting people to think that God is giving some kind of new revelation. Does this make sense? Like, oh yeah, God spoke to me and he said this and it's something that contradicts like the Bible. You know, listen, God does not do that, right? They're usually quoting from Hebrews 1:1 where it says God in various, you know, past times spoke through prophets and all of that to us, has in these last days spoken to us in his son Jesus. That is absolutely true in terms of doctrine. God is never giving us anything that is new, right? Doctrinally, God has completely revealed himself. We have it all. Nobody's receiving new revelation. Does this make sense? Jude verse 3 says that the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. We have it. Okay, we're not looking for it. We have it. But when we are talking about whether God still speaks to man, we're not talking about new revelation or new doctrine, new prophecy, new scripture. We're not talking about any of that. That's all done. We're asking, does God lead us? Does God speak to us? And the answer is, again, yes. But the second reason that some Christians might say that God does not speak to us anymore is this. They want to avoid an overly superstitious, hyper-spiritual error that we see so often. What am I talking about? You ever met a Christian that seems to say that God spoke to them about everything? Like everything, they're like oversaved. You know, it's like, God, do you want me to brush my teeth today or not? I went to the Lord and he said, brush thine teeth. And so I did, you know. Or it goes even further, right? When you really start going down this road, God, which toothbrush should I use? What toothpaste should I use? Which direction, Lord? Show me the direction, left to right or right to left, front to back. What is it, Lord? I want to know your will, right? This level of hyper-spiritualism leads to all kinds of problems, but it ends up with this sort of constant inward evaluation of all kinds of things. Let me just say something to you. The leading of God is much more natural than that, okay? When God is speaking, it's so much more natural than that. But this is one of the main reasons that people have said, no, he doesn't speak, is because people sort of get into this weird esoteric hyper-evaluation of everything, okay? Does that make sense? So the sort of like, God told me to do this, God told me to do that, God told me to do this. And then very often what people will do is they'll say that to sort of like authority-wise, right? Like, I did this because God told me to do it. I would say, you should read your Bible, because you shouldn't say God told you to do something like that definitively. Because if he didn't tell you, we got to take you out in the backyard and stone you to death, right? So like, you should be really careful with that, right? But does God tell us to do things? Yeah, of course he does. Does he direct you on which chip to eat first? No, right? Which side of the cup to drink from? No, come on, right? So this often turns into this weird like spiritual paralysis by analysis, right? And so again, this is why some people are like, no, God doesn't speak to us. Only what his word says, he doesn't speak, right? And so when we're talking about God speaking to us, we're talking about him leading. We're talking about him directing. And it's very natural. And he absolutely does this. Now, I like to answer the question, because I do get asked this a lot. Does God still speak? How do I hear him? right? I've been asked that many times. And here's how I like to answer that. Would you say that the enemy speaks? Every time I've ever asked that, people go, oh yeah, yep, 100%. I know the devil speaks. I know it. Demons, devil, I know he speaks. Anytime I've ever asked that, people instantly say yes. We all know that the enemy speaks. The devil speaks to us, tells us all kinds of crazy things. But then, I mean, we're sure about that. But then somehow when we are asked if the Lord speaks, we're like, I'm not sure. Maybe. I don't really know, you know. Listen, he does. He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He speaks. So then the question is, it has to be this, right? How do I know what is God's voice? How do I tell the difference, right? So in other words, how do I tell the difference between, watch this, three things, right? My voice, the enemy's voice, which can manifest in a whole lot of different ways that we give labels to today. Or number three, God's voice. How do I tell the difference between those things? And the answer to that is learning, okay? Learning. So we have to learn, according to the scriptures, to discern between these voices in our head and heart. It sounds funny to say voices in our head, right? Because we normally associate that with we're crazy. First one to admit, completely crazy. I hear voices. Yes, I do. So do you. So stop it. All right. So here we go. How do you pick? How do you decide? Oh, that's the Lord. That's the burrito I ate last night. And that's the enemy, right? Like, how do you pick between these things? So judgy this morning. Why are you looking at me? I did have a burrito last night. Okay, it's fine. Anyway, right? So my voice sounds like me. What do I mean? It's often really comfortable. Whatever's the easy path. It requires no faith, no trust. It's really just, what is the easiest path? Especially as I've gotten older, I'm like, how do we do that where I don't really have to do anything? You know what I mean? Like, that's how that goes, right? It's void of the Lord. It's really dependent on me. It's really seeking the easiest path all the time. Now, the enemy's voice is a little bit different because the enemy's voice also sounds like him. But listen, it can have all kinds of different shades, right? It can seem religious. It can seem righteous sometimes. He masquerades as an angel of light. We know this. And so he used scripture on Jesus, on our Savior, right? So like, you got to be careful. And really the way to evaluate is, what is the fruit of this thing? The enemy's voice is always godless. It never pushes you towards the Lord, always pulls you from him, right? It always points towards you. It points towards or away from the Lord. It points towards other things, right? Because he does not want you going to the Lord. It points you towards evil. It points you towards wrong. It points you towards despair or fear or desperation or frustration or whatever. You got to evaluate it by the fruit of it. What is that thought going through your ears? What is it producing? That's a good question to ask. If it's producing panic, it's not from the Lord. You got to learn how to discern these things. If it's producing desperation, you got to learn to discern these things. We have to be way more disciplined in our brains than we are, right? So we so often go, oh my gosh, it's gonna, and we freak out and we don't understand. We are under constant attack. You're on a battlefield. Bullets are flying around all over the place. You've got to recognize what these are. And so the Lord's voice, hear it, sounds like him. It will always be godly. It will always pull you towards him, not away. If you ever have the idea that God doesn't want you to come near him, understand that's an attack from the enemy. That's not the Lord. He wants you to come. In your brokenness, come to me. That's what God says. He wants you to come. And so you know it's him if he's saying, come to me, repent, lay this before me, get this right, get this straight. It's always hopeful. It's always holy, right? You got to learn to hear his voice. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said that we must learn to hear his voice. He said it in John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What Jesus is referencing is something that shepherds even do today. Shepherds, in order to lead their sheep, they will spend a lot of time talking to their sheep. Did you know this? We were in Israel now, I don't even know, 8, 9 years ago, something like that, somewhere in there. And seeing the shepherds on the sides of the hills, right? And seeing them talking, you're like, who are you talking to? They're talking to the sheep. And I don't know if they've got like names, like Larry, get over here, you know what I mean? And I don't know what it is, right? But I know they're talking to these animals. They're speaking, they're singing, they make little noises. They teach them, you know, noises like I'm gonna take you to water, I'm gonna take you to food. If there's a warning, like if something's coming, this is the sound. And so what happens is they speak to them so that when they make these noises, they know the shepherd's voice. Now, there's something very interesting. In that day, there would be like community pens when you were out like in the wilderness, couldn't get back into the city. The shepherds would all create like a makeshift pen with like bramble, and they'd put all their sheep in there. So hundreds of sheep inside this pen, everybody together. And you go, how in the world are you gonna pull your sheep out and not all of his sheep? How are you gonna do that? I mean, are they like tagged? Are they color-coded? Do they have little vests on? Like, I'm sorry, you guys, you're seeing my brain this morning. I'm sorry. The way that it works, right, if you, not the shepherd, walked up and said, let's go, come on, let's go. Maybe you made even the same sound that the shepherd made. They wouldn't move. They just look up at you like, who's that guy? What's amazing is the shepherd can walk up, do one little noise, turn around, start walking, and his sheep only will stand up and start to walk. It's wild. It's crazy to see it. It's because he taught them his voice. You got to learn to hear his voice. That's what Jesus said. He said, they won't follow another. They follow my voice. My sheep follow my voice because he teaches us to hear him. And so this is really, really practical. It's practical. You got to evaluate what it is that you're hearing. So let me give you an example. You read a text from someone that it's mean, it's unkind, it's annoying, it's hurtful. And suddenly in your mind is the suggestion to reply in the same way. Start having all the ideas of what you could say. You're like, oh, the Lord is good. Nope, that's not the Lord. Oh man, this is gonna be the perfect thing to turn them around. Lord, you're with me, vengeance. Nope, that's not the Lord, right? All the things that you could say in that moment come rushing to your mind. Who is that? Who's speaking? Maybe you. Probably the enemy. But if the suggestion comes, you know what? Pray for them. Try to understand. Go, you know, come to me for them. Send a note back that says you love them, you're here for them, you'll be praying for God's blessings over them. Now who's speaking? Probably not the enemy, probably the Lord, right? So you got to evaluate, right? Your family leaves, you're at home alone. Suddenly the suggestion comes into your mind to do this thing or to do that thing. It's not going to hurt anybody. It won't be known. Who's speaking? Maybe you, maybe the enemy, definitely not the Lord. But if the suggestion comes to you, leave, go with them, call a friend. Who's talking to you now? Probably the Lord, right? Flee temptation. So, right, we have to evaluate what is being said to us. Now, often, if the Lord is trying to speak to me, and either I am not hearing it, or I am hearing it and I don't want to do what he's saying, he will send someone else to me. Have you ever had this experience? This is an interesting one. I ask you this, wasn't it God who ultimately spoke through the captain in Jonah? Listen to this. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, the captain of the boat asks the running and now sleeping prophet, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Have you ever had, because you're not listening, have you ever had God send someone else to you? Yeah, God spoke through someone else. Wasn't it the Lord who was speaking through the sailors on board that boat? In Jonah chapter 1, verse 10, they asked Jonah, why have you done this? Why are you running from God? Isn't that God speaking through these unsaved people? Amazing. Listen, the Lord will often speak. If we will not hear, he'll send someone else to us. And Very often, here's the wickedness of my heart. We often try to push those people away too, right? If we're pushing him away, very often God will send someone else and we try to push them away. If you're a young person here today, the Lord's trying to speak to you and then you reject that, and then your parents try to speak to you and you reject them, and then your pastor, your youth pastor tries to speak to you and then you reject that, and then your teacher tries to speak to you and then you reject that, and so you just keep pushing the people away that God keeps trying to send to you, right? But this happens not just with kids, this happens in all of our lives, right? This is what rebellion is. So let me ask this, right? Does God hear our voice individually? My voice, your voice. And again, the answer is yes. And there are many places we could show this, but look at Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction." Watch this. "And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol," or hell, "I cried, and you heard my voice." Psalm 139, verse 4 tells us that before there's even a word on your tongue, God already knows it. So you begin to try to form the words to pray to God, and he already knows what it is. Jesus told us the same thing, didn't he? He told us, listen, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. He knows it. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now you say, does that mean God always hears us? Well, there are times when God does not hear us. You say, when are those times? Well, according to the scriptures, God does not hear us when we hold on to sin. So if we are in rebellion to God, we're holding on to sin, we won't repent or turn from it, God resists us. It says he resists us when we are proud. We are, according to James chapter 4, verse 3, when we are asking for things that are for our selfish desires, God does not answer, does not give us those things. In the 1 John passage I said there, right? If we ask God for things that are not according to his will, doesn't matter how much we ask him, he's not going to give them. It's not good for us, right? It's not what he wants. And then in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, when we ask, but we doubt. So in other words, this idea of like, I'm going to ask God like you're a genie, but I know it's not going to happen. And so I'm going to go do what I'm going to try and go do. You know, if we ask like that, he will not give. But otherwise, right, what this and other scriptures are telling us is that he hears you. He listens to you. Your voice and mine, when we talk to him, we have the Lord's attention. And so this is what it means. We got to learn to hear the Lord's voice and understand it. Now, the second thing we asked this morning was this: what does it mean to be lost? One of the most shocking aspects of the book of Jonah on the surface is that Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. He did not want mercy to be shown to them. He wanted God to destroy them. But in reality, what is even more shocking is that the Lord God did not hate the people of Nineveh, and that he loved them and wanted to save them. That's even more shocking than Jonah, right? Please hear this. The Lord is not like you. He's not like me. He loves the lost. Please hear this. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. He hates the lost, the sin and the wickedness of the lost, but not the lost. He loves them. He hated the sin of Nineveh, no question. He hated the wickedness of Nineveh, no question. But he loved the people. He loves the lost. Do you know that God wants every single person to be saved? Let me ask you a question, tough one. Do you want every single person to be saved? That's a tough question. Do you want God to show mercy to every single person? I'll test you in a second. But Ezekiel 18:23, God says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" He says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death," watch this, "of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live." God says, "I have no pleasure in wicked, vile, rebellious people dying. I have no pleasure in this." 1 Timothy 2:4 says clearly that God desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me say to you, if you are lost here this morning, he loves you and he wants to save you today. But I'm amazed at this difference between me and God. Truly, is there anything that so clearly demonstrates the wickedness of my heart against the goodness of God's heart as his love for the lost? You see, I mean, for me, I wrestle with those that are wicked. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't have this problem. Like Jonah, I don't want to see people who, for instance, are on a particular list that we keep hearing about everywhere. I don't want to see those people saved. I want to see those people pay. That's just the truth in my heart. May God have mercy on me. I've thought about this many times. If God called me to go to the people on that list and share the gospel, I don't even want to say his name. That's why I just say the list. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's all right. I feel like if God said, go share the gospel with those people that have done those things to those kids, I want to show them mercy and I want you to go and share the gospel. I'm just being straight with you. I feel like I would run like Jonah did. And I've asked the Lord for forgiveness on this because I think I would run too. And if they repented, I think I'd be as mad as Jonah was if God spared mercy. And that's the wickedness of my heart. That's the massive difference between me and God. It's one of the many massive differences between me and God. He hates the sin but loves the sinner. I hate both the sin and often the sinner. May God have mercy on me. But when this happens, right, when we are disgusted by the lost and have no compassion for the wicked, it always means that we have forgotten how lost we were. It always means that we have forgotten what it is to be lost, unsaved, apart from the Lord. We've forgotten what it was to be in darkness, what it was to be hopeless, what it was to be godless in this life. I don't know about you, I often pray that the Lord will remind me of what it was like for me to be lost in my sin, my rebellion to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "You and I were at one time without Christ. We were outsiders from the blessings and promises of God. We were strangers from it all." And then it says this, having no hope and without God in the world. That is what your unsaved family member is. They have no hope and they are without God in this world. The only hope for them is in this life. This is as good as it can possibly be. And you wonder why they're trying to make it as good as they can possibly make it. Let me make as much money as I can. Let me have as much fun as I can. Let me just numb myself as much as humanly possible. That's because if this is all there is, then that makes sense. It, of course, is not all there is. Isaiah 59 sobers me up. It says this about the unsaved person. It says, almost like they are speaking, it says, "We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall. We're trying to find stability like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday. We should be able to see. We don't see as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." You look around, you see the world representing this all the time, just falling over all kinds of things they should not be. They should see clearly. Proverbs 4:19 is always helpful to me. It says this, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And man, before I came to know the Lord Jesus, this described me. I didn't even know what made me stumble. I was angry. I was trapped in my own sin. I had no hope. I had no peace, no joy, moments of happiness. Nothing ever lasted. And even though I had people around me who loved me and supported me and cared for me, I felt alone in the dark, though I couldn't have explained any of that to you. I couldn't think correctly. I didn't want the right things. My brain was broken. I stumbled continually, falling, failing continually. Me trying to make my life what I wanted it to be and pushing with everything I had to try to make it be what I wanted it to be. And I was miserable. I was without Christ, without God in this world, hopeless. Maybe that's you today. The Bible calls you lost. And that really is what it feels like. You are lost. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't see anything. But he found me. He found me. He came searching and he found me. He left the 99, the Bible says, and he came after the one. You say, what? Yeah, it's something Jesus said in Luke 15. I love this passage. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him to hear him. Let me put it to you in a different light, right? All the people that are the cast-offs, right? All the people that are, they're not religious. They're not churchgoers. They're not good moral people. These are just the people in rebellion to God. They were all like, man, we got to go talk to this Jesus. When we're around him, like stuff is happening in our hearts. Like they were drawn to him. And all the religious people, verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes, the religious people, they complained. Get these filthy people away from him. They complained. They said this. They said, this man, watch this, he receives sinners. I love that. We so often hear that we're supposed to receive Jesus. I love this. He receives you and me. We receive him. He receives us. I love this. They go, this man receives. He brings sinners to himself. He doesn't push them away. He eats with them, it says. And so then he spoke a parable to them saying this. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, can you imagine they all like lock in looking at him? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, just one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Here I am. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus said, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who think they need no repentance. He was teaching them about the difference between him and us. He goes after the lost. He walks towards the lost and not away from them in disgust. On Thursday morning this week, I read a devotion from one of our pastor's wives, Kathy Story. She wrote this. She said, we are meant to walk towards the outsider. Paul, in the passage she was quoting, is not telling us to stay away from the unbeliever, but rather to specifically go towards them. Consider in a day how often you follow this. Do you purposefully walk towards the outsider, those who do not know who Jesus is? That blessed me so much. I've thought about it so many times, walking towards instead of away. The thought of walking towards the unsaved, the outsider, the lost. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the super religious, they walked away from the lost people, from sinners. Why? They felt superior. I'm above these people. May God have mercy on us. Pride. The most judgmental, quote unquote, Christians that I have ever met, they're always pointing out, you know, what others are doing wrong. They are always people who have forgotten what it was to be lost. They have forgotten. They forgot what it was to be in darkness. They forgot what it was to be finally found. And so I would encourage you, I don't know how long you've been in the Lord, if you've been in the Lord for a long time, if you know the Lord, try to remember what it was to be lost and then to be rescued by him. You see, I have found that this is the most powerful motivator for going to someone else and sharing the gospel with them. The reality that I was lost and he came and found me. It pushes me to others who are lost to tell them of him. You see, it's clearly something Jonah forgot. Say, how do I not become Jonah? Don't do what Jonah did. He clearly forgot what it was at one time to have been without God. He was shown grace. He had forgotten. He had forgotten that he had just been lost. We read about it, didn't we? Here he is in chapter 4, wanting everybody to be destroyed. Can we rewind a minute? What did we read for 3 chapters of Jonah's rebellion to God? God should have crushed him. And here he is, so quickly forgetting when he wants God to crush them. It's shocking. He had been deserving of death. He had been deserving of judgment. He so quickly forgot that God had been gracious to him. It is shocking. But listen, this is how you avoid wasting your life. That's the third thing. How do you avoid it? Let him, right, his rescue of you, push you towards lost people. We let love for lost people drive us towards them instead of away. Instead of trying to insulate ourselves, I don't want their ickiness on me. You hear what comes out of their mouth? You see what they did? Oh, I don't want to be around that. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. Oh, listen, hate the sin. Don't ever participate. Please hear this. They never continued to do what they were doing in Jesus' presence. That's a rule of thumb for you, okay? If you're hanging out with your unsaved friends and they can keep doing comfortably what they always do with you around, you're not making any difference, just so you know. Get out of there. You're not making any difference. But if everybody's like, whoa, don't, no, man. The Christian guy's here, you know what I mean? Like, calm down. Hey, you might be having an impact. That's a good thing. Hate the sin, love the sinner. And we are to let our own rescue push us to share the message that will rescue others. Can I encourage you as we close this morning to let Easter be a moment for you, a target for you? It's just 1 week away. Listen, please hear this, where you walk towards your unsaved neighbor, your unsaved family, your unsaved friend, to invite them, to share with them the gospel. Again, we do not care about trying to get people to come to our church. That is not our goal. We want people to hear this message that saves. All eternity, that's the goal, not this temporary thing. We don't care about that. The gospel. Next Saturday, next Sunday, opportunity to put it all into practice. You can walk towards the unbelievers in your life. Now, maybe today, you are the lost sheep. We've all been there. He leaves the 99 and comes to you this morning. It was said of Jesus that he received sinners. He will receive you. Will you receive him? He'll bring you in. Will you bring him to yourself? I think the only good thing the prophet Jonah said was this. He said, "For I know that you," talking to God, "you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." That is true of the Lord. We asked at the beginning, is God speaking to you? And the answer is yes. He is speaking to you this morning. If you do not know the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, God is trying to rescue you. Will you let him? He's telling you to turn to him in repentance and in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. That is what God is saying to you. Will you obey that? Will you listen to him? Will you receive him? he will receive you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and kindness and goodness towards us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but you have been so good. Thank you for loving the lost, for coming, Lord, for leaving the 99 and coming after the one. Lord, I pray for any person here today or watching online that might be the one. I pray they would hear your voice calling. I pray they would turn to you now, towards you instead of away, not running further, but running towards you, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Lord, that you came and you ran towards us, not away. Lord, I pray for every person here, those that don't know you, that they would turn to you now in repentance of sin and belief in the work of your son, Jesus, on the cross. Just call out to the Lord, ask him to save you, admit that you are a sinner, that you have done wrong, that you need salvation. Recognize that it is Jesus who died in your place. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We give you our hearts and our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.